I believe God wants to bring joy and delight into our hearts. I mean, I know He has. I know you guys, as I look around the room, you're some of the happiest, most joyful people I know. I mean, people are just filled with the joy and the pleasure of God. And I believe that God wants more.
Yeah.
You know, God hasn't called us to a spirit of heaviness. He hasn't called us to this, like, man, let's just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And if we can get heavy and serious enough, then maybe God can move. I think it's actually the opposite. In fact, in one of the Psalms, David writes that it's a real intense, like, kind of battle scene scenario. I'm not going to go to it. And it's like, it says that God sits in heaven and laughs at his enemies. You think you're something. You know, it's like, because if you think about it, the all supreme creator of heaven and earth, he's got this. And so even his battles and our battles, he's not up there wringing his hands going, oh man, woe is me. Man, I hope we can get it done this time. No, he's like, ah, I got this. This puny little devil over here, whatever. You know, he's just laughing. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that. And this is not an everyday experience for me in battles or trials or tribulations. But I have had it happen a few times to where this unexplainable joy and even a laughter springs up in my soul in the middle of something that's not funny. It's just not funny. Has anybody ever experienced that? Well, Lord, we just ask you to do that again. We're not asking for troubles, don't get me wrong, Lord. Let me be clear here. Or tribulations or sorrows. But you said in this life those things will happen. I pray that a supernatural joy will arise. That the delight of our Father would be our portion in the middle of that. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's for you, Zach. There you go. Let's give Zach a hand. Play the guitar this morning. Good job. And I don't know what you're going through, but that joy is going to be your portion this week, Zach. You know, amen. That's awesome. So how many remember 2 weeks ago, one of our pastors, Becky Wicker, was here from Mooresville, and she gave us a great message on the church, the role and the power of the church in America, in our world, in our lives. And if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to go onto our website and listen to that. And so this morning, she was talking about the church. This morning, I want to talk about our church, okay? I want to lay out what I feel like is a spiritual vision for you, for who we are as a body arising out of the dirt. A body, a man, if you will, not gender specific, but a body arising up out of the ashes. And also add to your podcast list, if you weren't here last week, as many weren't able to be here, I'd ask you to go back and listen to that too, because that was kind of part one of what I'm continuing this morning, and where I talked about our DNA, three specific strands of our DNA. I'll allude to it probably again in this message this morning. But before I get to that, I want to ask you a question. When we look at who we are as a church, of course, the church is made up of many members and every joint supplies, right? Each person has their part. So I'm going to ask you to consider, what is it that God's put in me to be a part of this church, River Life Chapel Hill? I mean, seriously, like, why am I here? Like, am I just here to fill a seat? Probably not alone. There's something specific. There's both a spiritual gifting and physical talents and abilities that God's given you. Every part can play that and come together as one body. And so as a physical example, but which meets a real specific need, is like as Martha, my mom, and George, they passed around the clipboard for the fall fest that we had yesterday. And then all of you signed up to bring this dish and that dish, and some showed up early to put out tablecloths, or even in what we do on Sunday morning with Gene on the computer and Judah here to set up the sound. And these people, you know, all of these things are very physical and sometimes not all that interesting or fun to do, even though the Fall Fest all came together for everybody to have a good time. It's like I think of it as family, right? It's just like in family, somebody's got to take out the trash. Does anybody really want to take out the trash? I've never met anyone who actually really wanted to take out the trash or vacuum the carpet, sweep the floors. And then there's the more interesting things to some, like cooking. If Anna Grace at 10 years old could be assigned to cook every meal every night, she would. Why? Because she really enjoys that. My mom's thing was always baking. It's something that if she had more time to do, she could enjoy baking or sewing or whatever it is that you enjoy it. Why? Because it's something about the creative nature of the Creator that He put this thing in you that causes you to even have these physical expressions of it, right? Then when He brings us all together, we all come together in that way and we become something really, I believe, beautiful. You know, beautiful to the Lord for sure. Because we're spiritually His body and we're physically His body. So why do I care so much, for example, about what we just did in divine healing? Because as I read the scripture, I see that everywhere Jesus went, His heart was filled with compassion for the sick. Have you ever noticed that? Everywhere He went, He had something that He always did, and He healed many. And it's just like, okay, well, if we are the proverbial body of Christ, what does that mean? Well, then we should have hands, healing hands. We should have a heart to heal the sick. Now, I recognize that that's my bent. Okay, that's something that I'm passionate about. Sarah, for example, has many other things that she's passionate about, but an anointing for healing the sick, while she cares about it, it's not necessarily the first thing that gets her up in the morning. Does that make sense? There's some among us who are extremely outreach-oriented, evangelistic. So it's usually we're sitting in this room and those types of people are like, we got to get out of the building, y'all. There's a lost world out there. And so their heart is just burning for evangelism, is what we call it. And that's great. That's the way God's geared them spiritually. And then there's others of us sitting in the room who are gifted more prophetically, which means like you feel things. You see things. You see things in God's world, in the spirit world, and that's exciting to you. And to a lot of those people, like, this color, God showed me that it meant that. And this bird flew over. And, you know, there's all these prophetic signs. And people who are gifted in a different way, they kind of listen to those people and their eyes start to cross sometimes. They're like, hey, what? The color blue and some raven? I mean, I don't really get it. And so in a natural sense, if you're just naturally minded, you tend to kind of maybe feel a little critical about, you know, like the evangelists are like, we got to get out of the building. And the prophets are like, I'm just seeing, you know, they're in the cloud somewhere. And what I'm realizing is God's put all of these pieces together. We're all different. That's great. We're supposed to be. We share things in common, but we're all different. He's put us together in order to have this body arising right here where we are for a specific purpose for this place and this time. Are you with me on that? So how do I find out, though? I mean, I might know what my natural gifts are, but what about spiritually? Well, I'd encourage you, again, to start with what brings you joy. Like, what excites you spiritually? What passion burns in your heart? Because, you know, the proverb says that guard your heart above all else because it's the wellspring of life. My layman's terms interpretation or translation of that is your heart's where everything's at. It's where everything starts. That's why the mom in our house is always asking her sons and daughters, how's your heart? How's your heart? She's got Judah and Noah at home. Yay, Judah and Noah. Got to be here this weekend. So good to have them. But I guarantee you, if they've heard it once this weekend, they probably heard it twice, is how's your heart doing, Judah? And that, you know, for a kid, that is important, but it can be a little annoying when your mom keeps asking you that. But the point is,
they love it.
They love it, right? They love it, right? Just nod and agree.
He's not a kid anymore. He's 18.
That's right. Judah's now 18. We have two adults that come back to visit us. And even as an adult, no, it's still important to ask God your heart, because it's the wellspring of everything. And what causes your heart to leap? You know, like David had these instances that he records in the Psalms where he says, my heart leapt within me. I don't think he's talking about heart palpitations. He's talking about something in his spiritual heart that just caused him to come alive. Like when you hear of something going on, what makes you say, I'm there? Like, I'm going to that. You know? That can be some indications. Because again, back to the joy that we read in Psalm 46. Do you believe, let me ask you a rhetorical question. Do you believe that God cares about joy being released in your heart? Yeah. Do you think God cares even about pleasures?
Yeah.
Because there's one scripture, where is it? Oh, it's Psalm 16:11. It's the one right before that, Gene. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Everybody say fullness of joy. I think sometimes in the church, fullness of joy is not the first thing that comes to mind when people think of church. I know I didn't grow up. It wasn't the church's fault. It was something in my dark heart. Joy was not something, fun even, was not something that first came to mind when I thought of church and the church life as a teenager. But in my renewed heart, I realized, even David said, and here's a word I feel like for our church too, is down to Psalm 122. He said this, I was overjoyed when they said, let's go up to the house of the Lord. And now at last we stand here inside the very gates of Jerusalem.
Yes.
Oh, Jerusalem, you were built as a city of praise where God and man mingled together. When I think about you guys and even coming here, I think, man, I feel this way about coming to church. Come on, guys, let's go up. Let's get together. Let's go in. Come on, Eva. Come on, Carol. Come on. All these worships. Like, let's go in. Let's go up together.
Yeah.
There's so much joy because when they start leading us in worship, if you could see my face on the front row, I'm usually laughing and smiling. There's something that bubbles up inside of my heart that is so full of just joy over my papa and your papa, over our dad. He is so full of, his burden is light. It says his yoke is easy. That's who we are. So the point of this part is like, well, in answering what has God put in me spiritually, answer that question first. What is it that brings joy into my heart spiritually? Of course, I'm not talking in a carnal, sinful way. I'm talking about there's pleasures at his right hand. God cares about pleasure. You know, the religious mind, pleasure's bad, wrong. No, listen, in his heart, in his ways, in his plans. Again, I'm not talking about sinful stuff. I'm talking about his heart. There is pleasure. There is joy. There's not only that, but there's an abundance of it.
Yeah.
So what is it in your heart? What makes you come alive? What do you daydream about? What is the reason that God has put us all together? What is this body arising? Because secondly, again, and you can put that picture up on the screen. This was the best artistic illustration I could find of this vision I had about 3 months ago now, I think, as I walked through a doorway in my house. Boom, I just, in my mind's eye, not an open vision, I just saw something similar to this. And the Lord said, there's a body, my church, River Life, that, because that's us, me, and that's who's speaking to me about. You're rising up out of the dirt, and as I mentioned last Sunday, I'll repeat this part, out of the ashes. In my life, there's some ashes. Like, there's some things that got absolutely burnt down to the ground. Not physically, but sometimes, like, just whatever it is, you know, people dying and they shouldn't have, dreams dying, ministries dying, relationships dying, like things just going into the ground, and incredibly difficult times and circumstances. How many people have any of those in your life? That's what I thought, just about everybody. But here's the cool thing about Jesus is he is the man of resurrection. So those things that have died, even death in that sense, can serve a purpose. Because even the Lord himself said, unless a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it can't bear fruit. So out of the soil of that fertilized soil of that burned to the ground dream, there's something rising in your hearts.
Yeah.
I just use this as an illustration. I know my mother-in-law, Janet, has had a lot of things die, dreams die in her life. And just recently, she got to dreaming again about this faith factory thing, you know. And this faith factory is something the Lord had given her a long time ago. And this biblical foundation in the Word for children or youth particularly is how it started. And then she just started dreaming. And then Mark started talking to her about our middle and high school students. And that's where this every other Sunday time to go and like hear what God's put in her heart. You see what I'm saying? This is a dream that came out of the ashes of her dreams. God's raising something else up. And when I heard it, I was like, oh, this has got to be the Lord. This is going to be amazing and awesome. And it's going to bear a lot of fruit in our young people's lives because of the place that it comes from. But see, just like Janet, every single one of you have that. You have something. Maybe it's something you felt like, man, I had to lay this down a long time ago. God's raising it back up again. I don't have this on the screen, but if you have a device to click to or your good old-fashioned page Bible, turn to Matthew 14. In Matthew 14, I love this, the way this plays out, but it's so wild what Jesus did. In verse 15, this is where thousands of people had gathered to listen to him teach. And as evening approached, this is in Matthew 14, 15. Again, I pulled this up last minute, so it's not on the screen. But as evening approached, whoa.
There it is.
Gene's pretty good back there. Let's give him a hand. I mean, speaking of talent, like, I didn't even text him and tell him to pull up Matthew 14, 15, but the disciples came to him and said, let's see if he's got the right. Wait a second. Are you reading my mind? Because I'm in the NIV. That was prophetic. Okay. Anyway, it's already getting late. It's a remote place. We're out in the middle of nowhere. In other words, we're in the boonies. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. So his disciples are very practical. You know, the administrative branch came and said, Jesus, you know, the gifted administrator, like, come on, we're out in the middle of nowhere. They got to get going if they're going to get the closest town, get them some McDonald's. And he's like, no, maybe they want Captain D's instead. So Jesus replied here, though, in verse 16, they do not need to go away. Now, in the video screen of my mind, if I'm watching the movie, I look at the 12 turning each other and be like, wait, what did he say? They don't need to go away. And then here comes the clincher. You give them something to eat. Wait, what did he say? And the real administrative guy, I don't know who it was in the 12, he's like trying to argue with Jesus. They're like, wait, you don't understand. There's over 5,000 people here. And then they're turning to each other like, oh, crap, did you bring anything? Yeah, finally, somebody mulled up a few fish and a couple loaves. But that was it. And they're in this crisis moment. And then you know what the story is. Then Jesus pulls the, you know, the ace out. He's like, watch this, guys. Thank you, God. Bam! You know, the food multiplies. They feed all the people. But what I really see here is, again, what do you have to give? He turned to them and he goes, now watch this, guys. And I think this is after he'd already done this once. I could be wrong about that. You have to check me. But there was two different instances where he fed thousands of people. And I think the first one was like, okay, watch and learn. The second one was like, now watch. You've watched, now you do it. But I think that they probably were just completely like, oh my God. It would be like if this room is filled with 500 people and some of the preacher's up here, and then all of a sudden he walks over and he's like, here, you preach. And then walks off. Like, most of us, like, no preparation, no, like, oh, blah, 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 blah. John 3:16, you know. What? Me preach. But this is what God has really done for all of us. You said, you know, I don't really have that much to give spiritually, man. I don't really know what my gifts are. Yes, you do. You have more than you think you do. Why? Because Jesus has walked with you. And he's now handed you the baton and said, hey, it's your turn. I'm going away. He did this 1,000 years ago, but it's still just as true today. He went away. He said, now you guys, you're my body. I mean, think about it, literally his human body. We last night, a couple of us were talking about the humanity of Jesus and just how we've been meditating recently, thinking about what did that really mean? I know what it was because Chris and Lucy just got back from Israel. And Chris was sharing how personal it made Jesus to see the land he literally was at and the places he walked and did. It's like, man, he's like a real person, you know, not just this esoteric, like God, you know, this spiritual Jesus, but this real person, you know? And so that real body, it went away. It had its time. And now we are literally that representation of that body. And I wake up on Monday morning, I'm like, man, I don't feel like the body of Jesus right now. You know, and you got all these thoughts, these worries, these concerns. He's like paying the bills. He's like issues, whatever. And you're thinking, I am not no body of Christ. I can tell you that. I am not Jesus. He is God. I'm not him. But I would like to counter and say, yes, you are. Yes, you are. He has put his spirit in us. And in every way, he dealt somehow. I still haven't worked this one out. He dealt with those mental battles. He dealt with those relational issues. He had people that wanted to kill him. I mean, think about it. He was like the perfect guy ever. He literally never did anything wrong. So he must have been filled with the craziest amount of kindness and goodness. And lots of people hated him. Like, how frustrating. Like, he did it all right. He didn't deserve any of the persecution. So he knows the battles that we face and what we're going through. And he's breathed upon us, his church. I shared this one last week, but at the end of John, after he's resurrected, it's like he returns from the previous Garden of Eden scene with the first Adam, where Adam was created out of the dust, and then God breathed on him, and he became a living being. At the end of John, it was like we see this happen again. His church is hiding out. It's a very small church at this point. The 12 and probably a bunch of other people around them are hiding out for fear that they're going to be slaughtered next because Jesus has been killed. And they don't know. And then he appears to them, and he says, "My peace I give to you. Don't worry about it, guys." And then the Bible says he breathed on them. That Genesis breath of life. I feel that this morning as he's breathing on us during worship. He was breathing into our hearts. He's like, gifts come alive. Abilities come alive. This body arise out of the dust. Arise out of the ashes of your dreams. Out of these deep desires of your heart. He's coming alive in us. Three things. First of all, he wants to put us in touch with what he's put in our hearts to be and to do. Number one, the Lord has a plan for our body as an organic organism to not only exist, but to thrive and grow, centered around a few things that he's designed in his body. It's the gifts of Christ. Jesus demonstrated all these perfectly, of course, as he walked the earth as a man. These five gifts of Christ. As I mentioned, his physical body left. Now these are all a part of us. So as I was alluding to with those who are bent towards evangelism or those who are bent towards the prophetic or those like Janet and myself and my dad who are bent towards teaching, are those who are bent towards taking care of people, which would be kind of pastoral. Are those who have a bent towards the apostolic, which can mean a lot of things. But in my life, it showed up with I like to start things. Here's what Paul wrote about these things. He said, all of these are first of all by grace. In other words, God, by His grace, regardless of what you've done or haven't done correctly, He's given each person a bent. He's given us a gifting. In Ephesians 4, verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. According to the measure. Now, this passage is discussed a lot when it comes to like things like church government and the way that God has orchestrated the church to operate under the offices. For our purposes this morning, I'm not so much talking about the offices of like a prophet like Bob Jones or a great evangelist like Billy Graham, okay? They definitely came under the anointing and the call to operate in an office. I'm not sure if any of us in this room have been given an office of these five or not. Maybe the Lord will show us that later. That's another thing. But what I'm talking about is, okay, if you can picture this organic soil that the Lord is bringing us up out of, these five things are like the five key ingredients in this soil. In other words, it's the foundation from which every other thing is going to rise up from in our body. Does that make sense? And here's what they are. In verse 11 of Ephesians 4, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may we grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So you can see in the language here, it's so beautiful that everybody comes together. And as I've already said and illustrated, we all do our share. We all bring that salad. We all bring that piece of cake. We all bring, oh man, the waffle maker that George brought yesterday with the brownie batter. We're going to have to get a replay of this on Sunday morning. Bring that. Oh yeah, here's another one. 2 weeks from now, 2 weekends, is our women's retreat. The ladies' women's retreat, not our as in guys. And so Sarah and Eva and Carol and Liz and am I missing anybody? And then one lady from Mooresville. They're doing the worship the whole weekend for all 100 women. So next Sunday, remind me, I want us all to gather around, pray over them. Pray and just send them out on this retreat. Before they go the next weekend. It's 2 weekends from now. Everybody else will be here for the men's meeting.
Yeah.
Now, there's a couple women that probably aren't going. Yeah, pray for the men. That's right. We need to get all the women to gather around and pray for us. That would be all right.
There'll be women here.
So anyway, that's just a picture. Like, they've been called to be the arm or the voice piece, the tongue, whatever, on this women's retreat. And why is this? Just a few observations. It's that we can come to maturity, right? We don't want to just be sitting around here sipping milk for the rest of our Christian lives as a church. How many people love the deep things of God? Yeah. I do. I mean, I want to go into the deep things. Like, Lord, I feel like I'm just hitting the top of the well, you know. We're digging deeper, Lord. Just take us deep. Well, one of the ways that the Lord has designed for us to do that is corporately. And the way that functions corporately is when the prophetic people are are flowing in a prophetic vein, and the apostolic people are starting their things, and the teachers are pulling out the revelation, and the pastors are pastoral people, okay? Think about it that way, are taking care of people and helping them in their everyday lives, and it creates a function. And what I'm trying to say to you is maybe unlike any other church experience you've had before, I don't believe that's all supposed to come from me or even me and the pastor's wife. It's a function. I'm just called. In fact, he goes on to say in Ephesians 4 that the real reason for like a pastor is for the equipping of the church, the people in church, to do the work of the ministry. So actually, this is just like training time on Sunday morning. It's so that everybody in here can do the work of ministry in our lives, right? Yeah. Throughout the week. And so I want to just, I'm just kind of throwing out there some pieces of spiritual meat to grab a hold of, because I want us to continue to dream together. Yeah. Like, what does this look like? Lord, how is this body going to arise and all these different parts have a piece to play?
Yeah.
Okay. Which gifts do you have an inclination towards? If you don't know, and by the way, besides Ephesians 4, there's Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, jot that down if you don't remember those. But Ephesians 4, Romans 12, and 1 Corinthians 12, that's kind of makes up the biblical list of all the different types of spiritual gifts. I personally don't believe that it's meant to be, that's it. Like, in other words, there's nothing mentioned in there about like music, for example, but there is types of gifts like the prophetic that definitely speak to those gifted in music or art or something like that. But consider what it is. Like, what has God given me? What has he put in me? Just ask him, number one. Number two, we do use this online gifts assessment, which is a very, I know it sounds kind of very unspiritual, but I pass it around online, and it may have not reached everybody. If it didn't reach you, the online gifts assessment, and you would like it, let me know. Make sure I have your email, your text. I'll send you a link. But I found that it was, again, prayer and that can help you from the Lord determine what has God really put in you. But it's just a tool. It's a tool that'll help you. Sarah and I did it at first, and we found out, wow, this is pretty right on. It's just like 100 question, just this describes you least, this describes you most, and you just do it as fast as you can based on your first feeling. And then it kind of gives you a list at the end of where you kind of rank in your gifts. Again, why is that important? Because I started asking people, okay, what's your top three? And as I start looking at the pattern, I think, well, this is really interesting. I don't have time to go in deep into it, but first of all, there's a huge gifting in the prophetic in this church. That's not extremely surprising to me. First of all, our DNA would indicate that people gifted prophetically are probably more likely to be added to this body, but also because, and Tim could tell you about this, we've had conversations in the past, God has called us to be a prophetic voice here in Chapel Hill, particularly in the area of fathering. Okay, what do I mean by that? Well, in Romans 12, there's the gifts of the Father there. And the first one is a prophetic gifting. And what that means is like your father speaks identity. In other words, in the realm of prophecy, in terms of telling you who you are and who you are to be, who you are to become. Like, Darren, you're this way, and I see you in this way, you're becoming that. And if I were to give him like a prophetic word for that, it would be sort of that father heart of God reaching out to them and calling his son into who he's called to be. Does that make sense? I believe we all are called to be that voice prophetically over Chapel Hill.
Yeah.
Perhaps even beyond perhaps even in the region, but God hadn't talked to me about that yet, so I don't know. But I know at least for Chapel Hill, it's like God's going to have us just speaking identity. This is who you are. This is who you'll become, and speaking into that. Are you guys okay?
Yeah.
All right, I got to hurry. This gets me stirred up. So just to give you some ideas, like here's me. Number one, My top one is a bent more towards the apostolic. And again, that can mean a lot of things. Don't put apostle ahead of my name. I disdain like those types of titles, but I'm not going to change that on my business card. What that means is apostle literally means sent one. And in the scripture, the apostles started churches. They started ministry. They started things. I mean, I think back right after I became a Christian in college, I started Spartan Christian Fellowship at UNCG. That's still going today as far as I know. I just started a campus ministry. Okay, I think I'll start a campus ministry now. Then right after Sarah and I got married, they had done a youth group, but we started a new version or a new expression of a youth ministry at River Life. And then a few years after that, I restarted a school of ministry. And then I revamped that and started a different school of ministry. And then finally, I started a third school of ministry that's called the Adventure School that Carol Ann was in and her parents. And I have dreams of the Adventure School restarting in version 3 in Chapel Hill. And I still want to start that right here in Chapel Hill. But God said, son, be patient and calm down. You're called to start a church first. The time will come to restart the Adventure School. So I think you get in the picture. In 2009, I started the healing rooms at River Life. Again, I shared with you already that desire to see divine healing touch people. It's just how I'm wired. Now, other people, you may sit here and be like, dang, I don't want to start nothing. You know, that's the last thing on my radar. I will say this, Janet started a K through 12 school back in 1998. Who starts a school? Who just sits around like, yeah, what do I want to do today? I think I'll start a school. That's what I'm going to do. Like, people just don't do that unless the Spirit of God breathes on something, even some dormant apostolic gift that was in her. God breathed on her, and the next thing you know, Mooresville Christian Academy. It went for 16 years and touched so many people's lives, including Noah and Judah and Ben, who are sitting here this morning, and their foundations in education and in the Lord. Rooted and grounded in the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. I mean, so we've seen this happen for years. We've seen just sitting in a small family-oriented church like this one. We've seen things like the River Life Wellness Center, a three-pronged approach to holistic biblical health happen, where a medical doctor in our church decided to start this wellness center to where, you know, the holistic approach that is big, especially among the new age kind of crowd. And then medical science has even latched on to that and said, wait, there's more to it than just natural health. There's also the spiritual side. Well, Dr. Burning said, hey, let's make this from a biblical perspective. And so they had this three-pronged approach to it. I saw another lady who just started the Father's Table, like a food pantry kind of ministry. I've seen people who just were called to go to the mission field and just went as missionaries, both short-term and long-term. That's been a continual flow even in our church. You know, just going and going and going. It's like this revolving door. Back years ago, Dad and I got to be in on the beginning stages of a literacy center that started in the Cornwallis Road Housing Project in Durham, a public housing project that grew and grew out of his previous local church to become basically to where the city turned it over to the church and said, you guys are being so effective in not only helping kids in early ages to learn how to read and write better, but in all kinds of ways, to where the government turned to the church and said, here, will you run this? Yeah. Where do those things come from? They come from an organic, that's what we talked about last week, an organic growth where God is just so full in our hearts and he breathes on us and our gifting and calling, and little old me step out and say, I think I'm called to do this.
Yeah.
Now, what would it look like if when, let's say Jordan was called to do something, just the first face I saw, she was called to do something, she had this big dream in her heart. And some of us, like we heard about, we're like, man, this is obviously God. I feel like this is good. And so, you know, there's this like covering and this kind of co-brainstorming and stuff. What if all of us then can get behind what God's put in her? And we can cheer that on. We can champion her dream. And we can say, this is the Lord. And then even others come around and say, I want to get involved in that. And then other people who have a gifting that's maybe a little different than Jordan's compliment what God put in her heart or whatever it is, and they begin to fill that little piece. Okay? You see what I'm saying? There's a body rising. There's a body. What dream has God put in your heart? I would say there's no dream too big. There's no dream too small. God's called us and He's brought us together here in this location for this purpose. Oh man, I gotta stop. Yeah.
Okay, this is exciting. So I want to give you this example that this really helped me see this better than anything. So Anna Grace, our daughter, had this dream at the beginning of the summer to have a play, a neighborhood play, and she started talking to some of us about it. And what I saw in the middle of it, and what I want to give to you guys, because this described for me the church in such an amazing way. Because one of the things I've learned from her, one of the first times she wanted to do a play in our church, she wanted to do one of the Christmas plays one time, and she was and she got Eva on board, and Eva had written this play. And so Anna Grace had this passion and this dream, and she saw something, but she was able to bring in the pieces of the people who had the pieces. Okay, she didn't just have this dream out there that, you know. Mm-hmm. And so because Eva, she had talked to Eva about doing her, and then she asked me one day, well, Mom, did you see, she said, well, Eva's going to print out she's going to print out the script and bring it. And I said, well, we have it. We can just print it out. And she goes, Ma, this is Eva's part. You need to let Eva do her part. And I thought, you're right, girl. Like, help me. Because one of the things is when we have these dreams, we think we're the one that has to bring it all forth. You know what I mean? And so she did this, had this dream to do this neighborhood play with the neighborhood kids. And that was so far above my head. I was like, tried to listen to her and just kind of, I think I'm one that loves to dream. I'm prophetic. I have a hard time with the step, give me the steps and how we're going to get it about. You know? But it wasn't because she saw herself in the play, I realized. She just wanted to be in the directing part of it. So then, therefore, she rallied the parents, the one mom that was going to allow them to have it practices at her house. So that was her part. And then these other neighborhood kids came, and there was this one little boy who was real quiet. He hardly could stay for any of the practices. He would leave with his mom. You know, he couldn't even stay for the practices. But the day of the play, he showed up with these amazing backdrop pictures that he had painted, that his mom helped him paint on their own while they were at home. They were over there painting the pictures that gave these amazing, like the tornado, because they were doing Wizard of Oz. They had the tornado and all this stuff. And I started seeing all these pieces coming together of this play that came forth. Then there were the people, a whole other family, that let them have it at their house in their backyard. And so it was just like, Lord, those people that are even administrative gifts, because it wouldn't have happened had she not had that administrative gifting that wasn't the one, she wasn't creating a play because she saw herself doing the play. She just saw this overall thing and then could help people plug in their places. This little boy who couldn't come to the practices because he didn't know how to relate with people yet, but he could do these amazing paintings. So that's a picture of the church.
Yeah. Yeah.
Is that that God has these places, and Lord, help us. Mm. Help us arise, each one of us, championing each other's dreams. Because the thing is, I saw moms who were loving my child who decided, you know what, I see this in her that she's describing. And so I'm going to help her, and I'm going to help with the costumes. When she talks about the costumes, we're going to figure out these costumes. And Grandma's going to bring the cake.
Yeah.
Grandma's going to bring the cake. And she talked to her, and she said, I want this cake. Can you bake a cake? And it's going to be the end of the year. Can you have curtains on it? And can you have, you know, celebration of the end of the summer? And we're going to start school. So, you know, guys, this is it. The Lord really has something great in us, and it's real, and we need every part supplying. You have a place. You have a part along the nets. Mm-hmm. When I saw the nets that we would cast, that it's not, we're not in America where we are in America, but you know how our going fishing is with just a fishing pole. But the Lord showed me, like in Africa, where they're all along the nets and they're singing and they're casting and they're pulling together. Yeah. We all have a part. We all have a part along the net to play here. That's exciting. Aren't y'all excited?
All right. I got Sarah excited. That's awesome. And so she sees the pieces. You know, like she said, I can see the picture. I don't know the pieces. But then you just talk to George. And George will lay out the steps for you. Yeah. Or Tevitris. I've been meeting with him all summer. And like, he's got this administrative mind and gifting and heart. I'm sure there's others in here too. So what I'm dreaming about doing is I want to start pulling you guys together in small groups and like-minded groups. Like, so those who have said, my gifts are really like teaching. Okay, so I want to get a small group of teaching gifted people together and just begin to pray together and begin to dream together and talk about Faith Factory or talk about like Dad's history thing and, you know, whatever it is, like teachers just need to teach. And I know from being a teacher, I'm a teacher too. I've got that thing is teaching blesses me as much or if not more than actually bless the people I'm teaching. That's the same thing. Because this is organic. This is an organic. Becky said it really well. She said, church is not an organization. Church is an organism. Many churches have become organizations. And you hire the staff. And then you start all these programs. And you run it like the YMCA. Church is meant to be an organism. It's living, breathing, and growth just comes up. And I'm telling you, as the pastor, that's what this church is. Like, you have permission to be who God's called you to be. Like, you have that. Like, let's dream together. There's got to be a way that we do it. But we'll figure that out along the way. Something to add?
Well, just a quick scripture. 1 Chronicles 28 is when David's plans for the temple, but Solomon, his son, is the one who builds the temple. Chapter 28, verse 10, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. Skip to verse 20. David also said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. The divisions of the priests and Levites are ready for all the work on the temple of God, and every willing man skilled in any craft will help you to do all the work. The officials and all the people will obey your every command. Yeah.
That's good. Yeah. That's wild because Tevitra's brought that same scripture up this week in a coffee that we had the same scripture. So real quick, three things that I mentioned last week. Again, I'm not going to go and re-preach that sermon, and all God's people said, amen. But three key ingredients, though, in this organic growth to be possible are three key DNA strands that I see. And number one is the Father's living room. God's got a house. This is it. It's meant to be a place that people can walk in and feel like it's their living room. Like she said about that boy who brought the paintings to Anna Grace's play. There's those among us. Maybe they're not here yet. That God will add to us. That even will help to transform this physical space into something that feels cozy and homey and comfortable. And I think the natural light is even ordained. Like it's key. This is a living room. That's a key ingredient of who we are and who we're called to be. Number two is we're called to be like a greenhouse of grace. A greenhouse of grace. Grace is an enabler and it's for empowering us. It's not just for salvation. That's where it starts. But grace is layer upon layer. It takes the pressure off. You don't have to do something or be somebody. You can just be who God's called you to be. That greenhouse of grace, fruit arises organically. It's tremendous. And third is a place of healing hospitality. In the natural, a hospital, of course, is a place where the sick go to recover. This River Life Chapel Hill is to be a healing hospitality. To where when people walk in the door, they feel like I mentioned last week, grandma's cooking. It's like mama's kitchen when you come home from college. In fact, when Judah walked in the door, I'm sure he noticed this, maybe didn't mention it out overtly, but Nana had cooked a big pot of soup. You remember on Friday how rainy and nasty it was? I'm telling you, there's something that is healing to your soul. When you walk in, grandma's fixed a big pot of soup, or Nana in this case, has fixed a big pot of soup in the spirit world. That's how this house is supposed to be. It's when people walk in, they may be Catholic, they might have come from a Presbyterian background, they may not be able to relate on the natural level in a way, but there's going to be something in the home cooking recipe. There's going to be an atmosphere, a home for his presence. That's on our tagline. Establishing a home for his presence that'll be healing hospitality, a greenhouse of grace, and the Father's living room.
Yeah.
You got those?
Yeah.
And finally, what does this look like? It's that we're cultivating an orchard of fruit trees that God's already planted. It doesn't always make line it up in a row kind of thing. It's not like that kind of garden. It's like the forest. It's like the stars in the sky. It's like God says, just let it flow. There's going to be a flowing and all the joints will be supplying. And I just want to point out in closing that these things have already started happening. So like you take the Spargos, for example, of the other gifts that they have, there's this like thing towards the loss in evangelism, right, Chris, that comes out of them. That's where Alpha Course came from. They're like, we want to invite our neighbors over to have dinner every Tuesday night and share with them about Jesus and how they can pray and how they can be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Alpha Course, it comes from that fertile soil rooted in evangelism.
Yeah.
Okay? Worship at the Lobes, the third Thursday of every month. It comes from Evan's heart and Donna's heart for the prophetic. Okay, they love to see into the heavenly realm and like prophesy and hear God, particularly in the realm of music. So Evan's whole vision was, wouldn't it be awesome if we just set aside this time to just come together in my living room and we'll just play and we'll sing. And if people have a word, they can give it. And it's rooted and grounded in the fertile soil of the prophetic. Another one that I think came out of the prophetic, and you could speak into this, but Deanna is that Revelation Wellness thing. It's like she started following this trail, and it took her all the way to Arizona to get certified as a Revelation Wellness instructor. And out of that fertile soil of God speaking to her and following this prophetic trail arose this thing that she's starting to do that has to do with physical health and healing. How is the prophetic impact real life? Revelation Wellness. People can actually come into exercise and wellness and wholeness in their life through something that started with the prophetic soil. Does that make sense? Faith Factory, I've already mentioned that from a teaching gift. Some of you don't know about this, but Sozo Ministry is something that was started years ago. Holly Forster and Donna Loebs, neither of who are here at the moment, they led our women's Sozo Ministry, which is rooted and grounded in pastoral ministry. Sozo is kind of like a spiritual inventory, if you will, to go back and close any open doors in your life and just come into spiritual wholeness and victory in your life. It's one of those types of ministry. It's like, well, what's that rooted in? The fertile soil of the pastoral. It's just like to take care of people, you know? And there's some sitting here who, like, if we were to have a conversation, that's what you care about when you get up. You really care about the person that are in your life. You want to take care of them. You want to help them apply the truths of Scripture and stuff to their life. That teaching gift is also connected to that. And then even yesterday's Fall Fest, the gift of hospitality, I think it was rooted initially with Mark Forrester's pastoral gifting. Because he came to me, he goes, Matthew, we want to do the Fall Festival because we want to bring people together. We want to create something like home. You know, we want to have just that family dynamic. And now, I'm not trying to strictly define it, because here's the cool thing about organic is it's all interconnected. So there's pastoral, prophetic, evangelism, and they all intertwine together. And my thought, I feel like it's from heaven, is if we could open the lines of communication among us and find out what's going on in our hearts and even in our lives, we would begin to hear and see things that maybe we don't ordinarily if we're just living as kind of an island, but we kind of pass each other on Sunday morning. I don't know if that makes sense. But and the last one is my mom is going to start like a book club in January based upon a book that the author is going to be speaking here on December the 2nd. Mark Malding, incredible book called The Greatest Kept Secret. God's Best Kept Secret is the name of it. God's Best Kept Secret. It's a book on grace, applied grace in your life. Chris knows the book, Eve knows the book. It's amazing. But here's the thing about my mom. She's always like, okay, when y'all want to do a Bible study? Like, let's get together. I just want to go deeper in the Word. Like that's always something that she cares about, which is awesome, right?
Yeah.
What is that? It's that teaching word gift in her. I don't know how to define it. I'm not even going to try to. But that's just something that's deep in her. I'm like, so I'm thinking, man, everybody needs this book. Hey, Mom, why don't you, here's an idea. Why don't you do this thing? I went over to the house the other night. She already had like a 3-ring binder with like a cover. It reminded me of Anna Grace. I had the cover of the book like printed out on a sheet in the cover of the binder. And like all the study notes printed out and in the, you know what I'm talking about, Selwyn. You've seen it in action. You see, this is a gift that you need, that I need, and she needs what you've got. All these things working together. Now, what's in your heart? All right, let's go do it. It doesn't mean today or tomorrow, because there is the thing of timing. That's another message. But there's a time where God can bring the right ingredients together and things start and things grow and things flourish and we do things. And then there's time to wait and there's time to marinate and there's time to plan and there's time to prepare. But I think even in that we can begin to talk and dream together. What is the Lord even speaking to you about today? What is He inviting you into? I'm not saying say yes as in like I'll do it today or tomorrow. I'm saying, are you willing to say yes in your heart? Because honestly, we wouldn't be here, this wouldn't be here, if we didn't do anything, Sarah and I, and our kids, other than say, okay, yeah. Yeah, I guess. 2013. I got plans for Chapel Hill. I would like to have a home for my presence there. This is the Lord speaking. If you'll go there and establish family, I'll grow a tree there. And your roots will run deep and your branches will spread wide. It's not a fast growth model, but it's a lasting growth model. Would you guys like to be in on that? This is like the Lord's.
Yeah.
Well, this is the Lord's question to me and Sarah. Thank you for answering it. And we were like, yeah. And then we were like Moses, like, well, how are we going to do that? because Chapel Hill's expensive. We've got a lot of kids. I don't know if you noticed, Lord. And how? And God just said, I'm not the God of how, I'm the God of who. Yeah, you just look to me. If you want to say yes, then I'm going to do some things. And what we saw is miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle to this day, at this moment, we're sitting here. It's just a miracle. Well, how do miracles happen? Through people who just said, well, I'm just a little old me, but I'll say yes. Like, I'll raise my hand. I put my name down on the sign-up sheet. Why don't you stand with me? Let's pray that. I'm just asking you in this prayer, and I ran 22 minutes over. That was for Judah, since he was in Noah there at home visiting. Because I've been doing really good, Judah. I mean, I've been hitting 12 on the dot. Maybe 12:05, but 12:22. That's. But it was your mom's fault, because she got up here and talked for 10 minutes. Lord, we love you. You are worthy of it all. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive the reward of your suffering. Jesus, we say yes to you. Over and over again, 1,000 times, yes. We say yes. We say yes, Jesus, because we are so in love with you. And we're so loved by you that our heart's response is always, yes, Lord, I love you. And you said, feed my sheep. And again, do you love me? And we say, yes, of course you do. He said, feed my lambs. And again, a third time. God, you know that story with Peter. God, we're just standing here this morning. And in your heart, will you just say yes? Will you just say yes? And Lord, thank you that you've put us in a family. You've put us in a body, in an organic place of your grace and your glory, where these yeses can be supported by moms and dads and brothers and sisters. God, would you just bind us together from this day forward as we grow together.
Yes.
Lord, I pray that as new people are added to this body, mm-hmm. God, would you enable them to find out who you've created them to be, yes. And knit them right in.
Yes.
Link them right in here, Lord, to flow in the lane that they're called to be in.
Yes.
We just thank you for what you're doing,
yes.
In our church family. We love you. We thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks for being here and not walking out to the buffet. So if you need prayer for anything, we'd love to pray for you before you leave. Have a great week.